This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's listen to Gary Aris.
So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Continuing on with our election versus free will topic here. We're coming close to an end, but tie it all together here, working it all together. And this is an important piece. I think that's why I keep writing it down. If you're Israel, then you're elect, and then it goes from there. Whether you believe, or I'm sorry, if you, well, I'm going to put believe / follow God or not. So that would be not saved if you don't follow. And if you do believe, if you do follow, obviously you are saved. And we're using the word saved because we understand what that means. But Old Testament, you could look, another example for you would be Israel in the desert. What happened to the older generation? God waits until they die off. Why? Because they didn't want to follow. They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to trust God. And that was a huge issue. So God had to wait for the old generation to pass away to die. Hence, the idea of not being saved, if you will. So similarities, right? We're looking for that pattern. We're looking for the similarities. That's another example for you to look at. So that's what we're looking at. We're going to talk more about this maybe next week too, the elect. But I want you to realize the context. When we're using the word elect in this kind of process here that we're talking about, we're talking about Israel. So from their perspective, we are not the elect. We're Gentiles, okay? So whenever they're talking, generally speaking, whenever they're talking about elect, it's talking about Israel. We're going to look more at those kinds of things maybe next week. So anyway, Hebrews 3, and we want to kind of clarify as much as we can today that regardless if you're elect or chosen, we're clearly chosen, right? No matter what, you have to believe. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about this. Believe or faith. That's going to be a key thing, even in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, right? That's the big thing. Now, faith is, and it goes on, and it tells you by faith, by faith, by faith. So Hebrews 3, we'll kind of look at some main verses here and go through this here. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with the generation and said, they always go straight in their heart. They have not known my ways. So verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What is that implying? Who shall not harden their hearts? You, right? Or whoever he's speaking to, don't harden your heart. Now, let me ask you, this is obvious, and maybe I'm being rhetorical, but if you have free will, can you harden or not harden your heart? Yeah. So my thought here for you guys is, I guess I'm trying to prove this out to you guys even further. Regardless if you're the elect, okay, because remember, Israel was the elect. What has happened here? They harden their heart, and what happens? I was provoked in verse 10 with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So basically they die in the wilderness, right? What's the issue here? Aren't they the elect? Isn't that God's people, God's chosen people? Yes. But what happened? They had a choice, regardless of if you're the elect or not. So this is the big quarrel between Arminianism and Calvin. Calvin says, if you're elect, you will believe. And that's it. If you don't believe, you're no longer elect. Arminius disagrees. We're saying, no, it's something in between, actually. You could still be the elect. You could still be chosen, but you can harden your heart. That's where the whole free will part has to work. Otherwise, you're a robot. All right? Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil. So this is the way it says it in mine. It says evil, comma, unbelieving heart. Isn't it interesting that evil, comma, unbelieving heart go together? And notice what happens with an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. This is apostasy. This is what apostasy is. You falling away. How do you fall away from God? Unbelief, which is evil. You see? So there's your, if you want to define evil, That's your true definition of evil right there. Unbelief in God. You're an unbelieving heart, right? Can you control that? Can you control belief and not believing? Of course you can. You have control of this. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So there is work to be done, right? All because we're believers, we can stop believing. We can fall away. All these things can happen. So once saved, always saved cannot be true. It's impossible for that to be true. Okay? Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and those whom he sware that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It all comes back down to that. And you get to choose that. This is the key thing in any of this, in all of this. Chapter 4 here, verse 1, says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. This is all about faith. So like we were saying, I think we ended it like this with this last time. Who's elect, who isn't? Who's chosen, who isn't in the New Testament? I don't know. All I've got is if you have faith, if you believe, chances are extremely high that you're one of the chosen. If you had faith, if you have faith now, and if you will have faith, sounds like you're the chosen. That's the only possible way we can really answer that. To say who is and who isn't, is I would put in the same camp as saying who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. I can't do that. That's not our place. When it talks about, in the New Testament, when it talks about us not judging, that's what it's talking about. Not judging in that sense. Because I'm not the spiritual umpire. I'm not the one who can say who can and can't go. You can't say who will and will not go. Similarly, I want to put in that same kind of category, that same box. Who is chosen and who isn't? Well, the closest I can give you is, well, if you have faith, you believe in God, sounds like you're the chosen one. That's all I've got. And that's where that ends. So I'm kind of leaving that argument alone just because there's no way I can prove it outside of, if you got faith, that's all I've got. Again, the pattern comes from what? From Israel. They were the chosen bunch, and some of them, many of them, still didn't have faith. So verse 3, for we who have believed enter the rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rests on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And what is the disobedience? Clarifying it. Faith. Unfaith. No faith, right? Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How many times does it say this? Don't harden your hearts. Who does that? You. You have control of that. That's your heart. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So I want you guys to see how many times it repeats this. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Remember, the argument is this. If I'm elect, and if it's once saved, always saved, then why do you have to keep telling me this? You don't. Because if I'm elect, then I'm saved, and I'm once saved, always saved, then I don't have to keep hearing this. Paul doesn't have to keep saying this over and over and over. That said, there's your free will. Good luck, guys. I hope you keep trusting. But what does he say? Come together, encourage one another, right? So that we don't fall. We don't fall like they did. Remember those ones that died in the desert? Let's not be like them is what he's saying. So why would he have to keep saying this over and over? Because we're not robots. Because it can't be once saved, always saved. Skip over to chapter 6. So good news, but I'm sorry to tell you also that you have free choice. It's a scary thought. It's, again, like a very capitalistic type of thinking also. It's not capitalism, but it's the same idea. You're free to do what you want. Just don't hurt anybody, right? Outside of that, don't defraud anybody, but you're free. You're free to do what you want. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He's saying this is elementary stuff. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. This is an interesting verse here. Let me read verse 5 and 6. So basically, all those who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, verse 6, and then have fallen away. What was fallen away in the other verse? Apostasy, right? You're falling away. You don't believe anymore. To restore them again to repentance. Why is it so hard? If once someone falls away, remember, what is falling away? I sinned, I did bad things? No. Remember how it said it? Evil, comma, unbelief, an unbelieving heart, which led to the falling away, the apostasy. Unbelief, that is to say, what? I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe he died. I don't believe he existed or, whatever. Historically, he doesn't exist, which clearly he does. There's too many books that say he did. That aside, I don't believe he died for my sins. That's all clearly unbelief, right? Why is it so hard for that person to come back? Think about it, because notice how he says it. He says, they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. It's very hard to say, I'm not going to believe that, and then come back to say, I'm going to believe what I didn't believe one time. Hard to do that. Impossible? No, nothing's impossible with God. But notice, what is he saying? I think it's an interesting line here. It may be a warning for us too. I don't know, a side note here. You better hold on to your faith as hard as you can with everything you've got. Ninja grip this, okay? Ninja grip, all right? Because God forbid, if any of us fall out, like the Romans 1 thing, right? If you fall out, he kind of just lets you off to do whatever you're going to do because that's what you're asking for. Very similar to Pharaoh, not the same thing. But man, he got a lot of chances and it's like, all right, now I'm going to harden your heart. And we talked about that. Because once you go there, it's very tough to come back. Very tough to come back. In fact, almost impossible is what he's saying. Why would he say any of this if you're elect and you're once saved, always saved? It's impossible. Why would he give you all these warnings? Do you see? I'm just giving you something to think about here. So those who have fallen out of faith, it's a tough couple of verses here, but it makes it very difficult. But I'll still say this, nothing's impossible with God. But clearly, I think he's speaking out of experience. So just a thought there. Verse 7, 4, here's more examples here. For land that is drunk, the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Kind of interesting analogy there for you guys. Burning, right? Verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The entire thing is to tell you, don't fall away. It's scary. You might not come back. So what happens to this whole elect, once saved, always saved thing? I think that just blows it out of the, in my mind at least, it blows it out of the water, because it can't be, because that challenges free will. That's an issue. Verse 13, let's just keep going with this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who had fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have the promise, guys. It's all the way back from Abraham, and we talked about the whole promise thing last week. It's all there, but it's your responsibility. It's your daily walk. It's the whole I die daily to myself idea that you must hold on to. Once saved, always saved is baloney. Clearly, because he keeps bringing it up. Warning, guys, right? He keeps bringing it up over and over. So we have to make the distinction here. This isn't about being good or bad. And we talked about this, we touched on this last week. David, right? You look at David's life. 2 Samuel 11, don't go there, but just so you know, in case you want to look it up later. What happens there? The whole David and Bathsheba thing happens, right? He sleeps with his main guy's wife. He kills his main guy. They end up having a kid, right? Child dies, unfortunately. But God didn't bless it, obviously. That's what the whole story is there. But what's happening? Does David go to hell? No. So it can't be based on my actions. It can't be based on his actions. He didn't do something that was good or holy or anything of that sort. But what happened? Well, you know, he paid for his actions. The baby dies, right? But does he go to hell? No. So it can't be based on my actions, can it? Clearly. What about Samson? Think about this. This is Judges 13 through 16. I just wrote down the verses, but don't turn. Think about these things. Guy lived his life in a horrible manner, right? Horrible manner. I mean, he is the epitome of what the Sunday preacher preaches against, right? Don't be that guy. Don't be the Samson guy. But really, if you really think about it, no, you want to be the Samson guy. Why? Because what's his last move? What is his last thing that he does in his life? He talks to God, saying, give me one last shot. I'm going to take this place down. Who did he trust? He knows who to talk to. So I would never wish that kind of life on you guys. But he's really not the guy that you should be preaching against. Does that make sense? Is that crazy to think? Wait a minute, but he did everything wrong. He slept with all the wrong women, right? I mean, or unmarried. There you go. He drank. He was a wine bibber, whatever you want to call it, right? Gambling. Oh my goodness, I'm going to fall off the seat here. How dare you? I'm sure if there was smoking, he was smoking too. Oh my goodness, fall off my seat. But in the end, what does he do? Does he not still fulfill God's will? What do you say about that? Did he believe or did he not believe? See, do you see how it goes right back to that? It goes past what I did, past my actions. I want to make that very clear. Other kind of side notes here, speaking of unbelief. What about doubting? What do we do with doubting? That's not unbelief. We have to clarify like these little things here that are like almost minute, but they're there. Because you see this over and over in the Bible. We touched on some of them. I don't want to go too far into it, but just kind of hit the main pieces here. Thomas, really good example, right? What's the verse? John 20, verse 25, right? I won't believe until I see with my own eyes. Is that unbelief or is that doubt? Now, we have to think about this. Number one, we can't base his belief or unbelief on one verse. Let's start there, okay? But think about it. Isn't that his pattern? His pattern isn't unbelief. His pattern, in fact, what is he called? He's called Doubting Thomas. He's got a lot of questions. This guy is curious, maybe too curious sometimes. But Jesus never sends him off saying, oh, get away. In fact, think about it. Thomas never leaves. Hence, Unbelief? No. Clearly he believes. He's just, I don't know. But he's got a lot of questions. He's that curious cat, you know? And what about Gideon? And another one, I'll give you just the verses just so you know. Judges 6, 36 through 40. What happens with Gideon? The whole fleece, remember? We put the fleece out, put the fleece back in, right? And then we shake it all about. All right. It wasn't the spirit, I promise. Gideon, what about him? Unbelief? I mean, think about these things. It's not. So we're not splitting hairs. Think about this. The guy has doubts. Is it bad to doubt? This is my point. Is it bad to doubt? No, you're human. I don't get how that works, God. I don't understand this, Lord. That doesn't make any sense to me, God. That's doubt. That's being human. I'm not saying I don't believe, God. I don't believe in you. No. All right, God, you want me to go there where 10,000 people are with little old me? I don't get how that's going to work. Okay, here we go. What did I just do? I portrayed doubt, yet I did not portray unbelief. Does that make sense? Are you guys seeing the difference between doubt and unbelief? I want you guys to see the difference. So that's Gideon for you. He wasn't left unbelief, right? What about Mary? Here's another good one. We mention her a lot. How am I supposed to have a child without knowing a man? Remember that line? Is that unbelief? So I say all this because you're allowed to have your moments of doubt. God, I know you exist. I know you're there. In fact, I'm praying to you. But I don't get this. I don't understand how this thing works. Lord, I don't understand what you want me to do. God, I'm not seeing the road you want me to go on. I'm just not seeing it, Lord. I'm speaking negative, aren't I? No positive confession there, right? But what I'm telling you is that's okay. You're human. So calm down. Calm down. It's okay. Well, here's a good one because I heard this argument before. What about Jesus when he's on the cross and he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Did he suddenly not believe? I laugh because I can't even say it seriously. Did he suddenly not believe? No. What's he going through in the moment? Yeah, he's going through one heck of a lot of pain. So clearly that's not unbelief, all right? So, but you can see how silly we can make this. But look, if a person's being persecuted, what do you expect? God, where are you? Is a decent question to ask. Okay, when you're in pain. But that doesn't mean I don't believe, because clearly, who am I talking to? God, where are you, right? So obviously I'm speaking to him. What about when people are afraid? I'm kind of bundling all this under the doubt umbrella here. What about when we're afraid? We can kind of put that under doubt. Oh, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to move. I'm afraid to do this. I'm afraid to go there. I'm afraid to leave my job and start this thing new. That's a scary thing to do. Very scary. Is that unbelief? I want to clarify these things. None of the above is unbelief in Jesus. None of the above. I could say I believe wholeheartedly in Jesus, but I don't know where the heck he's taking me. Welcome to human life. There you are. That's part of humanity and welcome to... And here's the doorway to faith. This is how you do it. Yeah. Open the door. It's not going to make any sense. There you go. Faith. That's why we have to work. It's all based off of faith. Does that make sense, guys? Doubt. Persecution, right? Fear. Fear and faith can go hand in hand. How do you have faith if you don't have fear? This is a big thing with people, you know, you have to walk in faith, and they assume that if I walk in faith, I'm not afraid. It's a crazy thought. How do you do that? Part of faith is me not knowing something, right? That's why I'm walking in faith. So does that mean I know it all and therefore I'm walking very confidently? No, I'm going to walk in confidence because I have faith in him. And that's about all I got. But that's enough. Does that make sense? So that's not unbelief. This is just a fun one. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Is that unbelief? No, it's just doubt. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Boy, you can make up some really fun sermons off of verse 37. Now, we're more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. That list I just read for you, 37 to 39, the word unbelief, can you find it there? That's interesting, isn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. But interestingly enough, unbelief isn't there. What do you do with that? I mean, it's an amazing list. People hallelujah and hoot and holler and amen, right? Preach it, right? When you read this part. But nothing about unbelief. So are you separated from God? Clearly, that's what hell is, being separated from God, his presence. I like this. I like going through this. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. Nothing about unbelief. There's one thing that can separate you, and that's it, unbelief. Just a side note there. Let's finish with Ephesians 2, another fun one to end on, but all connected, at least with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. What part is not your own doing? It's the gift of God, it says, right? The grace. It is by grace you're saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you can't do anything to add to this. He gives you a gift. Now here's what's interesting is, he gives you a gift, we'll call the good news gospel, right? And you have to believe it. You have to receive it, right? That's what you're doing. You're receiving the word. And that's where faith is supposed to kick in. What do we do when the faith doesn't kick in? It doesn't work, does it? What relationship, that's the big word, right? Relationship, we want relationship with God. What relationship works without the giving and receiving? When I go in that route there for you. So it's interesting, there's this two pieces to this. He gives you the grace, he's coming to you, right? You're not going to him. You can't do anything to get this, right? He gives it to you. By grace you're saved, not through works. No one can boast about this. He brings it to you. If you don't have the faith, and is the faith adding anything to him? No, the benefit's yours. The benefit is all yours. So you're not adding anything to him. It's a grace. It's a gift he's giving to you. But you have to be willing to receive it and keep doing it daily, all the time. I die daily to myself kind of idea, right? So even with this whole elect thing, you could be as elect as you want to be. That's great. Awesome. Praise God. But if you don't wake up the next day, all right, Lord, what do you want? Or if you stop faithing, if you stop believing, not doubt, not fearing. Listen, this is important. You can have fear. You can have doubt. But don't stop believing in him. That's a song, right? Don't stop believing. But you know what I mean. You can't stop believing. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the key to all this. It's not just faith one time. It's faithing. All the time, from faith to faith, right? That's what he talks about, from faith to faith. Here's your little relationship. There's your little circle of a relationship there for you. He gave you something amazing. You've got to be willing to receive it and stay in that, right? And in that we grow, right? That's part of the reason why we're here too. It was funny. We were just, he's watching this movie over there. He's like, oh, well, so you really don't have to go to church. I'm like, yeah, you don't have to go to church because that's not what saves you. Belief that saves you. Why do you come to church? Part of it is so that I don't lose this faith. That's a part of it. This keeps me back. We go to communion. Oh yeah, I forgot. It's not about me. Oh, darn it, I forgot again. Why do you think we do communion all the time? What is it? It's called a memorial. So you don't forget. That's part of the dialing daily. That's part of the faithing every day. Oh, I've got to get back. That's right. I totally forgot this. Pastor will talk about something that you remember from 4 years ago. Like, oh my gosh, I totally forgot that. Yeah, that's right. That makes sense again. It all comes back. That's why you come. That's why we're here. Part of it, at least. Outside of that, it's to know what our destiny is in God. So I want you guys to realize these things. It's an ongoing battle. It doesn't just stop. So though we're chosen, praise God, doesn't stop there. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not going to work that way. Otherwise, go do whatever you want, right? I mean, do whatever you want. But then what do you do when the unbelief happens? That's scary. That's a scary thought. What do you do with unbelief? Hebrews just told us, once you go into the unbelief, it's very hard to come back. Very, very, very difficult. And God forbid, you know, that any of us go through that. So I'll pause there. I've got one more kind of set of stuff that I want to go over with you guys. I hope that's cleared up a little bit better with what we've been talking about.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.